This is Doug Miller. Free will or God's sovereignty? Which is it? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue. And we are indeed privileged to be back with you again with this word in hand to speak the truth as God has given us eyes to see and minds to apprehend the truth and to see this word go out just as far as we can get it out there to just as many as we can get to listen, knowing that a great and a rich crop will indeed come in, and it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God and the power of God's word and the fulfillment of his promises. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? And hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Bring your Bibles. Come along. Open up to Philippians chapter 1. We will begin with the 12th verse. And why not call a friend? Tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out. And, of course, we are utterly and absolutely dependent upon our listeners and other interested parties who are interested in Dialogue and Dialogue Ministries for support. We ask you to pray for us, please, and tell others to listen. We've got no advertising budget, and we're not going to have. We are going to, as you've heard me say before, put all of our money as it comes in right back into seeing this word get out as far as we can get it out there. Now, let me say something about that. I have people say from time to time, you know, there are many good teachers out there over the radio. Do you listen to them? Yeah, I listen to them, sure. A lot of good teachers out there. Some good ones on television, too, that I watch and profit from mightily. Well, people will say, well, so, you know, what's the point of another one going out there? The point of another one going out there is this. We don't have so much good teaching and preaching going on in this sin-laden and bedeviled and evil world that we can't stand for one more. So I'm out there along with my brethren. And listen, there are a lot of false teachers out too and people who are very confused. And you need very much to pray for Dialogue and other solid sound ministries that are out there and to listen with the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Make sure we're getting it right. If you don't agree with something that I say, nothing wrong with you contacting me and saying, why did you say this? And I'll say, well, I mean, what can I say? I said it because I believe it. Or I'll say, I said it because I was stupid. Or I'll say, well, did I say that? You know, there are a number of approaches to it here. All right. Let's see. We'd love to hear from you. Very important that we hear from you. Dialogue. Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. If you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy. Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. I've said this many times, but look, we are here to provide you with whatever help that we can. Materials, free copies of the broadcasts, encouragement, answers to questions, you name it. If we got it and we can do it, we're going to do it. All right. I have a friend. I don't see him very often, but I see him now and then. And his parents were very influential over my life when I was a young Christian. And, I cannot tell you the blessings that they brought to my life. A married couple, and they were older than me by, probably 20 years. And I can never think of them apart from one another. It's kind of like Priscilla and Aquila. You never think of them except together. And that's how these individuals were. This friend of mine, their son, said to me one time, he said, well, I heard you on Dialogue the other day. And he, I said, well, good. I said, did I say anything that made sense? And he said, oh, yeah, I appreciated what you had very much. I perceive, however, he said, that you're pretty much of a Calvinist. And I said, not really. Sort of, but not exactly, certainly not a five-point Calvinist. And now, if you're wondering what five-point Calvinism is, and you want to write in and ask me, I'll answer you and tell you I am not a five-point Calvinist, however. Why am I not a five-point Calvinist? Because, among other things, I do not believe in a limited atonement. I do not believe that Christ Jesus died only for the elect. That is not in the Scripture at all. What I see over and over again in the New Testament is that He died for all. And this, incidentally, one of the things I think that makes hell and will make eternal hell so painful, so excruciating, is that anyone there who ever heard the gospel and rejected it is there not because he or she had to be, but because they rejected the gospel, and they did it. Now, another thing that I am absolutely against in this five-point Calvinism thing is the idea of irresistible grace. You know, that's one of the points. Irresistible grace. The grace of God, you can't resist it. You're going to come because God wills it, and that's the end of it. Not true. People do resist grace. You see it all the time in Scripture that they are out there resisting grace. You see the nation of Israel constantly condemned as being stiff-necked and rebellious and resisting the grace of God. You do always resist, Stephen told the Jews in the 7th chapter of Acts. And we see it in other places too. Grace is not irresistible. Now you say, now wait a minute. And I'm sure that some, you're out there and you're one of these guys, you're on there preaching and teaching the sovereignty of God in salvation, that God is the one that begins the work, that it is not people. Well, yeah, that is what I'm teaching, and that is what I'm preaching. And that's what this friend of mine said. This is why he perceives me as a Calvinist. Well, I'm kind of a Calvinist. And the reason is simply this, that God is sovereign in salvation. The New Testament makes it very clear. He, those of us who are saved, God our Father knew us and saw us in Christ before the foundation of the world and made preparation for us. And He has been doing this work, and He is the one that began it, and He will finish it. Now, some of you out there are no doubt saying, well, now, you know, a fourth grade school marm, my apologies to all of you who are teaching the fourth graders, no offense intended here, but a fourth grade school marm could tell you that you're contradicting yourself. Oh, really? Wow, I didn't know that. Listen, give me credit for having a brain. I taught philosophy for a long time at the university. I understand that there is an implied contradiction in all of this. And yet, I am willing to give that to God and let Him be the one to work it out, because I'll assure you that I cannot. And this was one of the things that troubled me and troubled me and troubled me for years. How do you work out God's sovereignty and salvation and the free will of God, of man to choose and to come? The word goes out to all, you come. And to say that they have no choice in the matter would be false. They do have a choice. And yet to say that God is not sovereign in election, in bringing people in, that also is true. Now, I'm not here. I long ago gave up trying to figure it out. I'll ask God about it when I get home. And I'm sure he'll explain it to me, and then I'll know. But right now, I don't, and I can't explain it to you. I rest in the sovereignty of God and my salvation. He is the one doing the work, and he's the one who's going to do it. And yet, to all of you who are out there, if you are not saved, you need to get saved, and don't you sit out there and say to me or to you or to anyone else, oh, well, God's sovereign. If it's his will, I'll be saved. Nonsense. You are in jeopardy every moment if you are resisting his grace. You come and you believe the gospel that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that salvation is by grace through faith and believing the gospel. You come now. Don't you wait another minute. All right. Let's pick it up now, and let's look at the 12th verse. Last week I was talking about this business of God doing the work, and all of you preachers and teachers out there, and you know, you need to rest in the sovereignty of God and know that he is doing the work and not be taking the responsibility on yourself for the outcome. You do what God has called you to do and leave the results to him. What has he called you to do? Put the word out. Preach the word. Be diligent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, in case you're interested, that's 2 Timothy 4:2. And that's your business. And leave the results to God. And even in the bad times, even when it seems like everything's going wrong and nothing's working out, look at what Paul says in verse 12. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, would Paul have chosen to be locked up in a prison in Rome and have a chain on him and have his freedom taken away? I'm sure that he wouldn't have. But he, rather than whining and crying about it, he does something, and we're going to see this more and more as we go through Philippians. Paul has learned something, and he didn't necessarily know this at the outset. And if you haven't learned this, you need to learn it, because it'll change your life. You are in God's hands if you are saved, and everything that is happening is working together for your good. And as you learn to rest in that, you too can rejoice even in bad times. Here's Paul, and he is thinking not of himself, not of his problems, not of the troubles that have come to him, but rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing, as we will see in a minute here, because he says, you know, even all of these bad things, it's causing the gospel to be spread. In fact, he goes on in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, and this is party spirit, epithy, and not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Right into verse 18. Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And here we have this word that we will see over and over again in the letter to the Philippians. The word joy or rejoice or the exhortation to rejoice or statement that Paul is rejoicing, here we have it again. He is rejoicing. locked up in jail? Well, yeah. You know, I have a friend, I had him. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. And I can tell you right now that he died with cirrhosis of the liver. And he got that from drinking heavily during the days before the Lord saved him. And here was a guy who was in prison. And I mean in the state pen, in one of the worst places you can imagine. And he had a sentence of 500 years, armed robbery. And he was a repeat offender. He was a repeat offender. And this guy, this friend of mine, you know, I knew him in school. We went to school together. Good guy. I loved him. But he got a little haywire, and then he got worse and worse and crazier, and he wound up doing hard time in the state pen. And while he was in there, guess what happened? The Lord saved him and changed his life. Now, you know, a lot of guys said, well, he's just trying to do a number on the parole board. There are those that do that. There are a lot of guys in there trying to con someone, and the Lord hadn't saved him. He hasn't done anything to him. But this guy, this was real with him. And I am telling you, the Lord used him behind those walls. And he eventually, believe it or not, got out, finished college. And he and I, we did a lot of work behind the walls together, working with prisoners. And what a blessing this guy was. And look at Paul here. He's rejoicing. And this friend of mine, he rejoiced. And he, many times on his knees, thanked God for what happened to him, that he ever went to prison, that he ever, while he was there, had a chance to hear the gospel, that he ever got saved, that the Lord ever used him. And he told me, you know, if I'd never gotten out, it wouldn't have mattered. My life was changed. And I was rejoicing back there behind the walls. Listen to me. I don't care what your situation is. If you are a believer, the Lord can use you right where you are. And you need to learn that and to learn to rejoice in it. And look, some of you are going through terrible times right now. Just relax. Leave it to the Lord. Let Him bring it out. Let Him use you where you are. And, you know, here is Paul once again. And this guy, he can even rejoice in the fact that there are people out there who are false brethren who are proclaiming the gospel not to see people. Save that wasn't their motive. They were trying to make things harder on Paul. Imagine it. We'll get out here and we'll start talking about Christ and the gospel and Jesus Christ, dying for the sins. And what we will do, we'll get the government, who don't like these Christians anyway, all stirred up, and it'll come down hard on the Christians and on this guy Paul, and we don't like him anyway. Hey, Paul said, I don't care. I don't care what their motive is. I'll let God deal with them and their motives. I'm just grateful that the gospel's being preached, that all of the time, you know, whether in pretense or whether in reality, there's someone standing around out there talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that salvation can be had and eternal life through believing the gospel and in and through Him alone. Praise the Lord, said Paul. Man, I love it. This is what I'm out here to do, and they're helping me. Now let's go on here in verse 19. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Now Paul's not talking about his eternal salvation. His salvation is set. He's not worried about whether or not he'll be in heaven. He is not here thinking in some confused, misguided way that all of this is that he's saved somehow by works. He knows better than that. No, he's talking about his temporal salvation. His salvation here that, you know, of getting out of prison. And somehow he says it's going to work. And through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according Moving on along into verse 20, to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And here we have in verse 21 a verse that has been personally so powerful and so important to me. And just the first five words of it, if we just leave out the last five words, it's 10 verses long. Now, once again, for those of you who say, well, I never could memorize Scripture, oh, please don't tell me that. You can memorize this one. Get cranking on it. Memorize it. If you don't know it already, look at it. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Look at this. To me, to live is Christ. Now, you know, think about this. He doesn't say, I'm living for Christ, or I'm doing the best I can in my own weak way with God's help. No, the life for him is Christ. And literally what it says in the Greek here is, to me, living Christ. If you're not familiar with the Greek, I mean, it sounds strange, but to me, living Christ. It's a powerful thing. And think about it. If you're saved out there, isn't this a great message? Isn't this a great thing to know? Our whole life centers in around Christ. Paul in Galatians 2:20, in another of those powerful life-changing verses that by his grace I have known for a long time and been privileged to think on and meditate on. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, get this straight, Christian. If you're saved out there, Christ is your life. He is living at God's right hand, and he is. And your life, I mean, if you're alive in Christ, and that's why you will be there, because he has conquered death. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to indwell you and to bring you home. And for this reason, Paul can go on and say the last part of this verse, and to die is gain. Not going to have time to develop this one today. Have to take it up again next time, Lord willing. But I want you to look at this. Death is not a loss to the Christian. It is a gain that ushers us into the presence of the living God. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.